The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, it's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We are in the analysis of Genesis 30, verses 25 through 30, in our notes. Probably pick up around page 23 of our notes. All right, if you've not already done so, now is the time indeed to isolate the sin nature, to check any personal sin in life with the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, so that we can once again this evening approach the truth of Bible doctrine as so intended by God to be clearly understood, undistorted by the sin nature, and otherwise uninfluenced in this regard. It's in this capacity with our human spirit, in its activation of filling God the Holy Spirit, that we are able to ascertain the spiritual realities in regards to Bible doctrine and understand those things that the rest of mankind who fail to do these things are not able to do on their own part. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here beginning verse 25 of chapter 30, we have a new section, if you will, new paragraph beginning. Here it is a chronological break as it brings us to the conclusion, the second seven-year contract that Jacob engaged in order to finally acquire the wife of his choice, Rachel, in that respect. And in this section, we see where God turns the tables, so to speak. And he will prosper Jacob. And this will be at Laban's expense, in spite of, as it may seem to appear, to be in Laban's favor to begin with. And the whole ordeal, Laban, because of his own failure to isolate the sin nature, to look to God and Bible doctrine and direction of his life, he basically sets himself up in regards to what will occur after the fact. So reading the verses here, verses 25 through 30. Now it came about when Rachel had borne Joseph, which obviously occurred upon the very end of the seven-year period that we dealt with in the previous context, that Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my own place and to my own country." Recognizing that the 7 years now is up in his required servitude towards Laban. In verse 26, "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me depart, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you." Verse 27, "But Laban said to him, If now it pleases you, or if I find favor in your eyes, I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account." Verse 28, "And he continued, Name me your wages, and I will give it." Laban doing the speaking, obviously. Verse 29, "But he," Jacob, "said to him, You yourself know how I have served you, and how your cattle have fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. And the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" So what immediately is set forward is Jacob's desire to return now to his own country, his own land, his own people in Canaan. And as subtle as it may be, it is a hint of spiritual growth in Jacob. As obviously, these thoughts have not left his mind. The promises of the covenant, being an heir of the Abrahamic covenant, etc., are all still very much a part of his thinking. And he has a strong desire and recognizes it's still connected to the land of Canaan, which obviously the promise centers on. And this, as subtle again as I stated in AMB, reflects spiritual orientation on Jacob's part. And recognizing that his tenure is up, his obligations is up, he then tells his uncle, in a polite way, but yet not asking permission, for him to send him away and let him go back to his own people. And now he expects his uncle, obviously, to keep his end of the bargain and do these very the very thing that is right in this regard. So just pick up point 14, page 23 of our notes. Verse 26a reflects Jacob's expectations for his uncle to live up to the end of the deal. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and let me depart. So 15, what comes out of that statement is that risk of loss in the contract agreement with not only his wives, but his entire family if he had failed to meet his obligations. He signed a pact. He's, if you will, made an agreement, whether by a handshake or a verbal agreement, letting his yes be yes, no, no, etc., to work acceptably before or for Laban for the period of 7 years for him to maintain possession of, obviously, his wife, Rachel, and this would include, obviously, now his children. So is all of these things are part of the contract agreement. And if something had occurred, then all hell could break loose legally, etc., in regards to the situation at hand. So 16, Laban had not only the authority to marry under the family priesthood, which we dealt with that back when the wedding took place. But our verses further suggest, point 16, that legally under contractual terms had power of returning to annul the marriages and then determine child custody as necessary. They didn't have a county courthouse, generally speaking, like we're familiar with. Their judicial system was set up on an independent basis. And here, the head of the house ruled the roof. He was the authority. He was often jury and judge in regards to situations and had the power of sheriff, et cetera, to execute justice as so determined in that respect. So we see this kind of as it plays out here in this situation. And obviously, in spite of the fact that Jacob's not leaving extremely wealthy, is still his family is of dear, he holds dear to himself a value in this regard, and he recognizes the cost of not being released as it may be otherwise in this vein. So verse 17, point 17, with this in mind, in verse 26b then, Jacob aggressively defends his ends of the terms of contract and places the burden of responsibility on Laban to execute justly based on the evidence. For you yourself know my service which I have rendered you. It seems redundant, if you will, to the situation for him to state that. But why is that? Because he brings to bear in witness that he has indeed fulfilled his obligations. And why is he being so adamant about it? That is because there are legal ramifications attached to failure on his part if he did not. And by bringing forth the eyewitness of those concerned, including Laban, and his confidence obviously exuding the fact he had good work ethics, and that should be so noted, and there is really no reason for Laban to hold him back. So that is a force, for you yourself know my service which I have rendered you. Point 19, while the period of contract would have been self-evident, it's 7 years obviously, anyone can keep track of time, his work ethics remained open for critique. 20, Jacob makes clear that Laban was an eyewitness to how his nephew performed on the job. He was no slouch. He didn't goof off. He was not a goof-off employee. Seeking to take advantage, things of this nature. We have no indication of that whatsoever. In fact, the way it's recorded, he was a very fastidious and hard worker and a good manager. And God blessed him in his efforts. In spite of the fact that he was out of the land. So 21, Jacob showed that in his work ethics he was no slouch as he took on the fiduciary responsibilities of managing his uncle's assets while working his estate, as the verses continue on of how his wealth increased and multiplied through the livestock industry that was part of Laban's portfolio economically, etc. in this respect. 22, in fact, Jacob's employment and service so excelled that it could not be challenged, not legitimately. And indeed, did not go unnoticed by his uncle. His uncle really, to maintain face before others, could not argue with how things, how Jacob is leaving the situation. And that is in the favor of his uncle, economically, in this respect. And obviously, it doesn't go unnoticed. So 23, this leads his uncle to recognize the value of now forming a partnership with his nephew. That is the intentions of his proposition to follow. He wants to form a partnership. Obviously, he's leaving with a large family. Wouldn't it be nice, Jacob, to have a lot of assets, physical, economical assets to take with you along with this rather than simply going home with the clothes on your back, etc. And he wants to engage to become yoked with his nephew once again in a contractual way, and that is to be a partner in business. Because he has seen how his business has fared under Jacob's management skills and hard work. So that is necessary to understand, to truly understand the final question that he proposes to his uncle, what about myself, my family, our well-being also. So 24, Laban at this point could have simply let his nephew go on the way, enjoying the fruits of prosperity Jacob had helped bring into his life. So he got him for an extra 7 years. He got away with the scheme. And he really pretty much could have got away with it. If he had just been satisfied, acclimated, to the additional wealth, the enhancement of his ranch portfolio over the 14 years that Jacob worked for him, and been happy with that and let him go on his way. That's what the kid wanted to do, let him go. But this is not Laban. This is where his greed obviously is exposed once again and takes charge and keeps him running down the road of his monetary reversionism and the tactics that he always tries to use to gain the upper hand in that respect. So 25, his monetary greed remains in control. There's nothing wrong with wealth in and of itself. But when it runs and it becomes your God, that's your service, that's what you put before doctrine, before your NPR, your spiritual advance and application of doctrine otherwise, then it becomes a problem spiritually. And that is where we all have to always keep our life in check to ensure that we're maintaining a proper balance, etc., in regard to our educational, professional pursuits in life, that we're not compromising doctrine along the way, that we're not going to shortchange our lives, especially as it may cost us the prize, see, of some leaving their geographical will, their right shepherd, right local church for the pleasure of wealth. James warns, for those who even take off for a short amount of time, you don't know what tomorrow may bring. The recent tests of believers in their lives, one day they're on a cruise, the next day they're in a hospital with a double aneurysm in their brain. No indication. No warning signs, nothing. We don't know. See? We don't know what will happen the next day. That should be incentive for each of us to obviously keep our focus at where it belongs. So Laban's monetary greed, and again, that comes out of a lot of the Old Testament stories that we see, are these lessons in regards to the STA and how it operates and how it functions in people's lives, especially when they don't keep it corralled in its place and overruled otherwise. So 26, seeing that any further deception at this point would not work, Laban appeals to what he thinks motivates others as it motivates him. That would be money or wealth. People that are of this ilk, believers included, that have a strong SCA grid, often transfer their weakness to others. And obviously, money is a big weakness. And if you were of the betting type, and you're just going to throw it out for, quote, odds, using that tongue-in-cheek, in regards to influencing somebody, you would have probably fairly good success in the cosmos in doing it. But it doesn't mean everybody does. So Laban has a strong monetary grid. He is the kind of person that you're on shaky grounds if you're doing business with him. If you're not really on top of the game, he's a very shrewd individual and is willing to go to non-ethical standards and extent in order to gain the upper hand. Dog-eat-dog world mentality, see. People have that in the name of business. It's all right to step on people's toes. If you don't care about ethics, morals, I guess it is. So seeing that any further deception at this point would not work, obviously he's already played that card, that hand once. And he could tell probably by very posture of Jacob here at this point in time that's not going to hack it on this occasion. So Laban appeals into what he thinks motivates others, he motivates him, that's money or wealth. Dangle the dollar carrot in front of his front of him, you see. So 27, he begins by buttering Jacob up, if now it pleases you. Literally, 28 in the Hebrew, if now I have found favor in your eyes. And it's an attempt for Laban to ingratiate himself to Jacob based on their 14-year relationship and familial bond. People will often do that. Well, look how long we've been friends. Look how maybe we're related. How long we've worked together, etc. Yeah, I am looking at that. What about it? See, when it comes down to decision-making in life. And those who, when they start smooth-talking you, those are the ones that become syrupy in their approach to you, the old salesmanship technique. That's the one you want to have your warning flag up about. See, they have one thing in mind, make the sale. They don't give a shit how it happens. Excuse me. Many. I'm not everybody. There's people with integrity, or there are salespeople. So 29, while his words appear innocent, they ring hollow. It is just a bunch of words. again, to, if you will, put Jacob at ease. That's the way people will attempt to do this. Put people at ease. Make them feel comfortable. Let their guard down. Dirty, the groveling by Laban suggests he really isn't such a bad guy after all, in spite of what maybe he pulled 7 years prior. Now, you've been here, oh, come on now, I haven't been that bad. See, that kind of approach is what pictures these words. 31, in fact, he further attempts to throw out proof of that fact that he's not that bad. Not such a bad dude after all, by giving God credit for his prospering under Jacob's management in the clause, I have divined that the Lord has blessed me on your account. Which we were dealing with that last class, that clause. On the surface, and you'll see even in the commentaries, they want to soften everything. Well, Laban has some spiritual insight here. That's not where he's coming from. He's trying to fake it like he does, but it's not the reality. So 32, though Laban throws out Yahweh's name, his intentions or his motivation remain suspicious. And as I stated earlier, highly suspicious. 33, the verb I have divined, nakak in the Hebrew, has been used 5 times previously and is translated simply as the serpent in the Garden of Eden back in Genesis 3, 1, 2, 4, 13, and 14. That's its primary meaning, serpent, that word. 34, further, the verb is only used in the bad sense of divination, sorcery, etc. In its remaining 3 uses in Genesis, Genesis 49:17, that verse is fine. There it's translated serpent again. Looking at the evil of human viewpoint, the tribe of Dan is associated with the serpent. As I brought out when he was doing Revelation, that verse to me makes that tribe a good candidate for the false prophet to come from. Because of the association with satanic influence. That's the meaning of all this. It's spirit influence that's not from God. And where, if it's not from God, where is it coming from? So 35, we know that divination is outlawed in the Mosaic Law in Leviticus 19:26. 36, it is closely associated with sorcery. As part of that portfolio, the soothsayers, fortune tellers, you know, all these kinds of people. Everybody thinks so cool. Oh, there's nothing wrong with this. The Ouija board. It's just a game. It's just superstition. Maybe, maybe not. So, obviously, no matter how you slice or dice this word, it doesn't have a good connotation spiritually. So 37, the idea of the word is that one can have supernatural insight of secret things through contact with the spirit world. Things otherwise unforeseen. Like reading somebody's future. So 38, now whether Laban actually practiced divination or not is speculative, but not without merit. Can a believer do something like this? Find people who go, oh no, not be a believer. Couldn't be a Christian to do something like that, could you? And still be a Christian? So to me, the language is fairly strong here that he at least dabbled in this kind of stuff. He had some part of accommodating these things in his life and was privy to their actions. So 39, we do know that he was a religious reversionist, mixing idolatry with biblical truth, as Rachel ripped off her old man's idols when they took off out of town. There in Genesis 39, or 31:19. What's he doing with idols in his house? He's a believer. Wow. Again, the mixture of religiosity is nothing more with biblical truth, is nothing more than idolatry in principle. It all is. That's why we do our best as a local church, and what we embrace is staying to what the Bible has to say. Who cares what science has to say about things? If the Bible says it clearly one way or another, then that's what we hold to. Like creationism versus evolution, things of this nature. So we know that he engaged in idolatry. He embraced it. 40, Laban's embracing of biblical theology is otherwise referenced in our verse as he alludes to Yahweh. I have divined that Yahweh has blessed me on your account. That's what you'll find. People are not, it's not beneath people to throw out Christian terms and all these other kinds of things in order to get their way with somebody, to influence people. Oh, you go to church? Yeah, I go to church too, man. Yeah. Fine. Yeah. When you're doing business, I've learned, and sometimes the hard way, you better be as shrewd as the world is when you're dealing with certain people out there in this world. And that's what we end up, that's how we see Jacob end up in dealing with Laban here. So where's he coming from in throwing this out at Jacob? That's point 41. At the very least, Laban is here suggesting he has been given divine insight as to Yahweh using Jacob to prosper him via blessing by association. The words at least bring that out. That he has spiritual insight. That I've been blessed by your association. He wants Jacob to think that he sees it in the vein of which Jacob himself would look at something like that. 42, however, his divining of information obviously was not through God's inspiration. It's through the serpent. If indeed it came that way. So what he's trying to set Jacob up with here is point 43, what Jacob is to discern from his statement is the inference that Yahweh is blessing their association and thus his will to be at his uncle's. He's trying to dictate what God's will is for Jacob. And he's trying to convince him that he sees God's will for him to stay there with him. Well, how little does he know how right he is, but not in the way that he expects. Not with the ultimate results that will fall out from his extended stay. So, in part, it is trying to convince Jacob that it's God's will. He sees it as God's will to stay and to continue to bless his uncle by his work. Forty-four. In addition, is designed to feed any approbation on Jacob's part as someone special. It's an attempt to feed his ego. You are special. God's blessed you, and He's blessed this whole place. Now, that's another way to get people off their guard. It's to build up their ego, to flattery. See, beware of the flattering tongue. To look out for that. When that happens, when it's coming your direction, at least the inward eyebrow ought to be up and listening with a keen ear. See. So 45, then in verse 28, Laban here then seeks to close the sale, end quote. Name me your wages, and I will give it. Nakav, Shakar, Awal, Nathan. Quite a generous offer. Name me your wages, and I will give it. That shows you just how bad Laban wants to hang on to his nephew to run his place, even though he's got sons of his own. So, 46 here, Laban's thinking, yeah, you can just see it. Quote, how can Jacob refuse such an offer of partnership in a business already provided, quote, free gratis, end quote. Come in partnership with me. I'll front you the money, whatever you want. I'll make it happen for you, see. How can someone refuse such an offer? I'll put you in my business. I'll pay you $1 million a year as CEO. You run my business. And you want bonuses off of that, however much we make. Hey, come on, you're part of it. See, that's the whole idea. I make you part of the business. You'll get a percentage in the stock, blah, blah, blah. So 47, the offer of providing whatever he wanted in that regards, this and the fact that Jacob arrived with nothing and will otherwise leave with same, and now with a large family to support Laban's offer, only makes sense, at least in the eyes of Laban. In verse 29, we see a maturing Jacob that is now discerning as to his uncle's wiles. He is not going to fall for the song and dance routine from his uncle anymore. 49, he takes Laban's attempt, first of all, to feed his approbation using Yahweh's name to counter the offer for his own benefit. You want to throw out Yahweh? All right, I'll throw it right back in your face. Try to build my ego like I'm something special before God. You're damn right I'm something special before God. I'm positive. This is where he's coming from. You get into it, you're going through it. Like it's going on in the back of your head, you can see it. So 50, he first amplifies now just how successful he has been as Laban's manager. Laban saying he's been blessed by association. He puts it in his right perspective, his exact perspective. Continuing point 50, you yourself know how I served you and how your cattle have fared with me. A tal yada, a share of ad, well, a share. Haya Mikaneth F. So 51, now his reference to livestock in that clause reveals the area of business that he has set his sights. In other words, while it can be translated cattle, it also can be used in a very general form, even to include sheep and goats. Our very term is used, Mikanah is used for livestock in general, to be sheep and goats, as we'll see in chapter 31, verse 9. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. His livestock are the flocks of sheep and goat in the previous verses. So he first references the area that he has interest in, and the area that obviously would make sense for his continuation. And this, in turn, is to kind of get Laban to salivate even some more here. See. So 52, this to tunnel Laban's focus in an area of prospering that would feed his monetary grid is proven through past experience. To keep the issue in front of him. 53, Jacob then emphasizes the reality of Laban's assets. He then emphasizes the reality of Laban's assets before and after his work in verse 38, for you had little before I came, and it has increased to a multitude. Ki, Maeth, Asher, Hayah, Lamed, Lamed, Pana, Wow, Faratz, Lamed, Ha, Rov. In the Hebrew, our phrase is increased to a multitude, bringing back on the parsing, literally, and it burst to an abundance. In other words, he's not over-exaggerating. Jacob isn't. That little numbers that was being sustained on the ranch, it's just like it exploded in its increase of reproduction. And numbers of head of their cattle and livestock. So he is basically throwing that out on the table in this negotiation process. So 54, these words put the right perspective on the situation. That in other words, Laban was nothing before Jacob arrived in terms of wealth. In other words, Laban's coming off like he's doing him a favor. He's got the assets to make all this work. Jacob, in return, is saying, you were nothing before I showed up as far as your assets go. So these things in and of themselves to respond in negotiations, if it's truth, it's fine. But it shows you a really change in Jacob's character, at least it does to me. He's turned from this passive individual to having some insight now in the ways of the world and standing his ground. And this comes about through his maturing process. So these words put the right perspective, again, point 54, on the situation that, in other words, Laban was nothing before Jacob arrived in terms of wealth. 55, this to counter Laban's approach in that business success is dependent upon who and what he has. Its impact overall is to weaken the aggressive nature Laban exercises over his victims when doing deals. This type of person, this type of personality, people, there are some people like that. They're very aggressive. They're almost overbearing. And Jacob here has the words he has to attack in order to diffuse that. To get him to back off. And sometimes you have to do that with people. Jacob then takes his uncle's pathetic attempt of religiosity and reiterates it in his correct doctrinal perspective. And Yahweh has blessed you wherever I turned. Wow, Barak, Yamad, Yahweh, Eph, Lamed, Regal, at my every step. With my every step, basically. He's blessed you. And he takes any innuendo that somehow Jacob I mean, Laban might have had some insight, discernment in regards to utilizing Jacob in his business, that God was the one that was behind it all, no matter who was involved. See? It is God Himself indeed that you throw out and seek to acknowledge otherwise in your human viewpoint terms. He truly is the one that blesses. So 58, Jacob's words strongly suggest that he is oriented to his place in the plan of God and is recognizing God is indeed still with him, as it is spoken to him by Yahweh in the dream back in Genesis 28:15. How many years have passed? People grow up at different rates. Obviously, back then they lived a little longer than most of us do. In the dream, and behold, Yahweh's face, I am with you, Jacob, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. That God's with him, for him. Even in times of desperate spiritual malfeasance, disobedience, '59, Jacob needs no, quote, divination, end quote, to come to that conclusion, only the doctrine. You don't need supernatural inspiration or insight. All you need is the doctrine to come to the conclusions, the same conclusions that supposedly divination has brought to Laban. See? Even though, obviously, it was through divine revelation that he received it, but so it is with all of us, even though maybe not in an exact way, through God the Holy Spirit. We're given divine revelation. You know, you don't need a human person to recognize the truth of Bible doctrine. You got God the Holy Spirit. You only need me because God set it up as the procedure, the protocol, in order to ascertain these things and grow up spiritually otherwise. I'm the ox that does the work for you so that you can see it and understand it and receive it as such otherwise. So 60, his words here challenges Laban's supposed divine inspiration with the reality of doctrinal truth, leaving no room for reversal of claiming otherwise in the negotiations. You remember that, Laban? God blessed you wherever I turn. You're right, even though the approach, again, like I said, is highly suspicious. 61, he then baits Laban by answering his offer to name his wages here with a question. This is continuing to exercise business tactics towards Laban. But now, when shall I provide for my own household also? Wow, Mathay, Asah, Gam, Anoki, Lamed, Bayad. So the bait that his question throws out here for Laban, the bait is, point 62, Jacob might be willing. The catch, but not under Laban's terms. I'm not saying no, but not no damn partnership. '63, by now his uncle is recognizing that anything he might do to keep Jacob is better than nothing. As the next verses will bring out. Verse 31, Laban will say, what shall I give you? What do you want? What do you want? '64, his recognition would have been solidified was Jacob's open claim of Yahweh's blessing, his, quote, every step, end quote, indicating he sees through the subterfuge embedded in Laban's offer. You can almost guarantee Laban is scheming once again in his life to try to get the upper hand and take advantage of his business partner. There are some people that you definitely want to definitely stay away from in regards to being yoked together with in business or in otherwise. So, Laban, what I'm stating here, Laban comes to this conclusion, clearly recognizing that without him, you know, nothing's going to work for him really. And that he is now seeing that Jacob has taken on a very good business sense of his own. And that he has clarity of discernment in regards to reading Laban. So, 65, then the question further hints as Jacob's real objective, and that is going into business for himself. No, I won't go in partnership with you. I want to go into business for myself. That's his terms. 66, this is the emphasis of the phrase, for my own household also. Looking at his household independent from Laban and the rest of his household. And he gives him a proposition, as we will see, that requires no front money, if you will, in that terms, from Laban whatsoever. He'll give him a commission-only proposition. That'll be what I make. It's mine. It's not anything that will split. See. 67, over the 14 years of working for his uncle, Jacob now knows for certain that he does not want to be unequally yoked in business with this charlatan. Now, obviously, people can make mistakes in life. People can change. We understand all these things. But you're not seeing any of that with Laban. Laban is a diehard reversionist. He will be the way he's going to be, essentially, from this point on. And Jacob has lived with him long enough to learn that he's not going to change his ways, become a different person, start applying Bible doctrine, his very statements of divining in religious terms, that shows that he's going to be a fundy his whole life, see, as we would say it. Use God when it's convenient. Use Bible doctrine when it's convenient. When it's convenient and people will still to have a relationship with me, still gravitate towards me. I'll use doctrine when I have to. What a crock. Jacob isn't buying that anymore. See, he's not going to buy that at all with him. And he's come to the exact conclusion that in business there will be no more contractual ties that will tie him down in regards to his uncle. 68, further, he has grown spiritually to recognize that God is the one that will bless him apart from any energy of the flesh antics. I don't need your assets in and of themselves or you. God will bless us. 69, he would have had good examples of the futility of energy of the flesh from his two wives and the baby experiences. You can learn sometimes from other people's mistakes. 70, being the negative type of believer that he is, Laban does not truly factor in the divine intervention on Jacob's behalf, even though he gives it lip service. He's blind to it. That's the way it is with these types of people, these types of reversionists, even with believers. They're blind to it. They're off la-di-da in their land, you know, coming up with their own schemes, their own plans, running out of their sin natures. His rejection of doctrine, that being Laban, will be the Achilles' heel and lost in his vestment with Jacob. The end result is God will turn the whole thing around and Jacob will walk off extremely wealthy and Laban, his uncle, flat ass broke. So 72, Laban examples a reversionist believer that lets his SCA method of operation dig its own hole for failure. You let your SCA run your life, your power grid, your monetary grid, your failure grid, etc. You don't check it with doctrine. Sooner or later, it will dig its own hole and will chase itself down that hole, thinking it has a rabbit in sight. It will end up being one's undoing. If you don't believe me now, you'll believe me at the Bema Seat. So 73, Jacob examples the growing. Jacob, on the other hand, examples the growing believer that has learned to use doctrine and truth to his advantage in dealing with SCA-driven believers trying to take advantage. Matthew 10:16, this whole, you know, funding notion that as a believer you're supposed to love everybody, you're supposed to trust everybody. Well, I don't get that from the Bible. Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus didn't trust everybody. He knew better. There is with doctrine, we develop discernment and life. A lot of that discernment is learning about your own STA. You see how your STA operates. You recognize the STA in operation in general with people. And there are certain circumstances and situations, and obviously you can't be prepared for everything. And then there can be those that you can trust, and then maybe even turn on you at the end. Nothing you can do about it anyway. But still, overall, it gives us discernment to go out and handle ourselves in Satan's world without them roughshodding over us all the time. And that is to use discernment, to be shrewd in ways of the world in regards to utilizing it so that they don't take advantage of us. There's nothing wrong with defending yourself. See? Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. His disciples, those who will have the obligation and responsibility to communicate Bible doctrine and understand the world that they're going out into. It is not a pretty picture, the Pollyanna approach that people have in regards to life. No, it is filled with wolves, those who will seek to take advantage of you. In one form or fashion. Therefore, be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. In other words, use whatever wiles you have in your relationships, your technique of relationship with others, common sense, business wiles and expertise and things of this nature, street smarts, as we may say, from certain aspects of life. Use them when you have to use them. But at the same time, don't let your SCA run amok and drive you in regards to your actions otherwise. There's no reason why you can't defend yourself, just like Jacob is here defending himself. And he does it in such a way that God is just going to turn the whole tables in regards to his uncle for screwing him over like he did. People think they're going to get away with things. Sooner or later, they will answer. See, sooner or later. So, put that Bible story in your Sunday school book and teach it to your kids. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light and see things. In Jesus' name, amen.